Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles, the 5th chapter. My dear friends in Christ, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And even with a risen Lord and Savior, Peter and the apostles were stuck in a pretty precarious situation. Here they are in Jerusalem, having seen the work of the Holy Spirit converting thousands to the faith of Jesus Christ, having mass baptisms, having miracles done just by their presence, having the very beginnings of what we think of as the early church begun, and they're arrested. Peter and the apostles are preaching the word of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, lived and died and was resurrected from the dead for all of mankind for the forgiveness of sins. And out of jealousy, the high priest of the temple has them arrested and put into jail. And if you know your story, then you know what's cool, right? Because what happens next is that in the middle of the night, an angel of God comes down, he opens the prison doors, he lets them all out, and he tells them to go back to the temple where they were arrested and to start preaching again, which is what got them arrested in the first place. But if an angel of God says, do it, you do it, right? Now, can you imagine the look on the face of the high priest as he walks in that day? He's got his briefcase in one hand, his coffee in the other, humming as he's strolling down into the temple. This doesn't actually happen. This is totally anachronistic. But can you imagine this? And he looks up as he's walking in, and there are the 12 men he had arrested yesterday, totally free. I mean, can you imagine him? To me, this is kind of hilarious, right? But what it really did was it served to enrage the high priest all of the more. And so he had the 12 arrested again and brought before the high council. And from this exchange comes one of the most famous passages, I'd venture to say, in all of Scripture. And we know it. We're not going to say it yet. We're going to get there. We're going to dance a little bit, okay? The high priest told the apostles that he had commanded their mouths to be shut and not teach about Jesus. But yet the apostles, they taught that the blood of Jesus Christ was on all the people gathered. I mean, can you imagine this, that they're telling the high priest that the guilt of this awful and heinous murder is falling on their heads? Now, don't think that the apostles were just blaming the high council. The apostles blamed everyone, including themselves. But think about this for a moment, because the high council really was guilty, right? They were. So can you hear the guilt when Peter's preaching? Can you imagine what they're thinking? Don't preach about Jesus. Don't tell people the truth. Don't tell anything about him, lest the people believe you, blame us, and take their revenge. See, that's the thing I think that we fear most. When we have a conscience that still works, and we do something wrong, we fear revenge. We fear that people are going to get back at us, right? I mean, we fear. But as Christians, we don't have to fear. And as Christians, we don't have to take revenge. In fact, we've got a wonderful out, right? Best out in Scripture. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It ain't yours. It's mine. God provides it. And God can provide it temporarily for you, though he certainly doesn't promise that. And he certainly provides revenge eternally for you, forgiving your sins and forgiving the sin, or not forgiving the sins of those who do not love him. I personally think that the greatest vengeance that God has is when we beat and mock and just berate and act horribly to other brothers and sisters of the faith. And by our actions, we look at them and we say, you're not worthy of heaven like I am. And then the revenge of God comes in a way. And we're all standing there on the earth on the last day, resurrected from the dead, glorious and perfected as Christ is perfect. And we look and we go, oops, right? Because you're going to see people there that you never thought you would see, and people there that you never wanted to see. But that's God, right? God does these things. God's in charge of that. Putting myself in the apostles' place this morning, I can understand anger. And I would be angry if I had been mistreated like the apostles. I would. I would want to fight back. I mean, if my parents are here this morning, they can tell you, when people would beat up on me in school, I would fight back and I got into trouble. Because you know why? It's always the second person who gets caught. And I got caught. Okay. I would fight back because I would get angry. I would imagine if I were one of the apostles, that would be my first response. And by the way, I love Peter. You will find this out about me. Peter is my favorite apostle because he sticks his foot in his mouth so much. He just reminds me so much of myself. I would imagine that Peter's first response would be to try to fight back. I mean, he's a big, burly fisherman. Why not? Right? But something's changed for them. Now, even thinking just a couple weeks ago, did you pay attention to the news coming out of Egypt? For those Coptic Christians whose churches blew up in the middle of their Palm Sunday service, and they lost their mothers and their fathers, their sisters and their brothers. There was even a picture that I saw going around on the internet of the youngest martyr that day. He was a young altar boy dressed in all of his vestments, holding a palm high in the air with a smile on his face, and not 20 minutes later was dead, bleeding, spread out all over that church. You would imagine that their response would be angry and riotous. But instead, in both of these cases, both in the ancient and today, the answer for them is not that. It is, we must obey God rather than men. And what does God say? And we think that it's just referring to the preaching, right? But it's not. Inasmuch as it's possible, inasmuch as it's up to you, live at peace with one another. Right? Don't take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Right? Do not kill. Do not murder. Jesus says, if you have anger in your heart, you have murdered your brother. We must obey God rather than men. Can you imagine the strength of character that this took? But yet it wasn't the apostles' strength, was it? It is the faith of Jesus. And because of that faith, the apostles wouldn't keep silent. They couldn't keep silent. They had to preach about Jesus, even if it was going to kill them. And it literally did. Most of the apostles died because of their preaching about Jesus, but they died with his name on their lips. And for our modern day, the Copts forgave the evil men who killed their families that day. And you know what they did? This was amazing to me. They speak Arabic, by the way. And I don't understand a single word of Arabic. But I knew exactly what they were doing when I saw the video. Because the confession is the same. Their churches blow up, they go out in the streets, and they begin to recite the Nicene Creed together. No bomb, no knife, no gun, no threat for the apostles or for these Coptic Christians, or even for you. No weapon formed against you by the enemy, no weapon formed by man against the man of God can prosper. Because you have one who died and who now yet lives for you. We obey the word of God. We do. We confess the name of Jesus the crucified. We do that which is good and right and salutary. Excuse me. We read, we mark, we learn, we inwardly digest his word so that we'll be strengthened unto everlasting life. And as we do this, we fundamentally change, not because we're changing ourselves, but because the work of God in us changes our hearts and our minds to be the mind of Christ. The apostles knew, despite their precarious situation, that this might be their last day. And while that last day of breath came not that day, it would come. And on that day, that future day, the day when, for instance, Paul is dragged out of the city of Rome, led peacefully, actually, down to the chopping block and has his head put on the stump and the executioner's axe falls down on him. Or the day when Peter stands upon the hill in Rome and he watches his wife be crucified upon a cross and he says, "Not for me, you hang me upside down because I'm not worthy to die in a manner of my Lord." This changes everything. And on that day, they had no fear. They had no fear of man or of weapon or of beast because the crucified and risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had already claimed them as his own. And though churches are rocked by explosions, though they be riddled with bullet holes, though Christian bodies are going to be dragged through the streets, though the persecution of the brothers is happening at a rate that the world has never seen before, there's still no fear in our gathering together to hear the word of the Lord, to hear the word rightly preached and the sacraments given to you properly administered. There is no fear. And what happens then? The apostles are beaten, they're bloodied, but they walk with their heads held high, happy, happy, rejoicing that they've suffered in some small way that's similar to their Lord's suffering. And these Egyptian Christians, again, they go out into the streets and recite the Nicene Creed as a protest. Kill us! Take us! We have one greater. They rejoiced in the truth of God's word and his kindness to us, that he should send his Son, that whosoever believes in him would have life in his name. What of us? When persecutions come, and I am of the mind that persecutions here are not that far off, when famine and flood, when plague and pestilence, when pain and heartache, when sickness and disease, abuse and neglect come, what shall we do? I pray that the word of God in you would help you to rejoice that you are counted worthy to suffer dishonor, suffer hurt, suffer loss for the name of Jesus, and it will. That's why you're here today. Today is preparation for your death, as is every time we gather together. Today we teach you how to die, and you die with his name on your lips. I pray that when that day comes, and unless our Lord returns, that day will come for all of us, that we will be found faithful. And I believe that you will, having been found here even today, preparing for the goodness of God. of all that Christ has for you in the day which is to come. Our Lord is good. He's gracious. We're saved by his baptism. We're fed in his word. We're strengthened in his supper. And he will give you the good confession, the confession of him. He will bless you and keep you. He will make his face to shine upon you. He will be gracious to you, and he will give you his peace. You are his chosen. You are his beloved. And he is going to give you all that you need that you may suffer, knowing that a resurrection like his is coming. You may suffer all things. It's allowed, and it's good. Because in the glorious resurrection which is to come, our Lord is going to set all things right. And he will make recompense for you. And you know that this is true. For he is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.